Dear friends, it is good to be with you again to continue a study of the end of the book of Revelation. Today, we'll go through chapter 20. This is the second scene that starts with a heavenly vision and that will end in a fire and brimstone. Now, the main character here is Satan. Please read with me what is said in chapter 20, verses 1 to 10. Revelation 20, 1-10. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the keys of the bottomless pit and a chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth, surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. This text shows us the imprisonment of Satan for 1,000 years. But mostly, it tells us something astonishing. The story of evil does not end with the return of Jesus. For 1,000 years, a judgment continues, a debate, a study. In short, the problem of evil is not fully resolved at the time of Jesus' return. This is something new and that we will have to examine. But you will see that it is quite logical. So now, I propose we examine what is happening. An angel holds the key to the abyss. The abyss. We'll have to go back to an episode of Jesus' life in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, verses 27 to 33, to understand what the abyss is. Luke, chapter 8, verses 27 to 33. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time, and he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demons into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain. So they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. You certainly know this story. And it tells us something interesting. In this discussion between the demon and Jesus, the demon's request is not to be sent into the abyss. That is to say, not to return to inaction. And basically, the fact that the dragon, Satan, be returned into the bottomless pit corresponds to the fact that he cannot seduce anymore. We saw him in chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, receiving the key of the bottomless pit from which a thick cloud came out. Grasshoppers escaped from it. And we understood that these were demons. Besides, we are told at the end of the passage in verse 11 that this particular angel was called Abaddon in Hebrew, in Greek Apollyon. We understand that the angel of Abyss was Satan. Thus, at one moment, he had released evil spirits, but now those evil spirits and himself are locked up in the abyss. So, understandably, it is not a prison with bars, but circumstances. In fact, there is no one anymore on earth to seduce. And I'll show it to you through some texts. First, it begs the question about the elected at the return of Jesus. Some were dead and are resurrected. Some are alive and they are transformed, and all together they are sent to meet the Lord. As for the wicked, those who are alive at the time of Jesus' return, they are killed. Let me show it to you at the end of chapter 19, verse 21. Revelation 19:21. "And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh." And another category. There are those who were dead when Jesus came. And here we see in chapter 20, verse 5, they did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. So, there will be a resurrection of the wicked, but at the end of the 1,000 years. Accordingly, if the elect are in heaven with Jesus, and if the bottomless pit is closed over Satan, and that there is no more communication, if there are no more wicked people, therefore there is no one to seduce. So, that's why we can say that Satan is locked up. But the text adds, at the end of the 1,000 years, that he must be released for a little while. What does this correspond to? Simply that, at the end of the 1,000 years, the wicked are resurrected. And from the moment the wicked are resurrected, there is someone to seduce again. At that moment, Satan will be active on you. So, this confinement of evil for 1,000 years was already announced by the prophet Isaiah in chapter 24, verses 19 to 23. Isaiah 24, 19 to 20. The earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it will fall and not rise again. We have already seen this text to show what will happen at the end of our history. The following verses are interesting. Isaiah 24, 21 and 22. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones, and on the earth, the kings of the earth, they will be gathered together, as prisoners are gathered in a pit, and will be shut up in the prison. After many days, they will be punished. Now we can almost indicate that after 1,000 years, they will be punished. While we have this period of time when Satan and his angels are prisoners, we are told what the elected in turn are doing. We find it in verse 4. Let's read verse 4. Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. What we see here are all the elected of all times. They are those who adore him, worshipped God, but who were sacrificed, who were martyrs. Then, there are those of the first hour and those of the last hour, those who haven't received the mark of the beast or his image. In short, they are all there. They are there on thrones. And being on a throne is associated from the beginning of the book of Revelation with judgment. And we are told that they judge. What or who do they judge? Oh, they judge the wicked. They judge Satan, but it is true that it does not appear either as a pleasure. So, maybe we will have something to understand here, because eventually, the time was also introduced to us as the marriage supper of the Lamb. We will see this later on. We are told that they reign with Christ. They do not move from one master to another, but they are masters of their destiny. They rule over themselves. Verse 5 still tells us another thing we have already tackled. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. Confirmation that on earth there is no one. And we are told this is the first resurrection. In a way, of telling us that there will also be a second resurrection, that of the wicked. But blessed are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death, the final death, will have no power over them. We must be very clear about the notion of the immortality of the soul, or rather the death of the soul. I'd like to read again at least two texts. The first one is in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9, verses 5 and 6. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward. For the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, and their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun. And a little further, verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. Let's read another text if you want, in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 39 and 40. Hebrews 11, 39, 40. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore, do not hope that there is life immediately after death. On the contrary, in the remembrance of God, nothing is lost. And resurrection that will come when Jesus returns will allow all his children to resuscitate, not just to be with him, but to judge. And judging will consist in reassessing the history of our planet. Let's consider it. We are told that they shall be priests. The priests were not only those who offered sacrifices, but they taught the people in awe, and above all, they were intercessors. Abraham played the role of intercessor. So, being priest, I would like to show you some texts that can tell us what that means. First, in the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 12, verse 1. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Obviously, it is not to offer victims, but to offer ourselves. And they will rain on themselves, and they will sacrifice themselves in the sense that they will offer themselves to God. It says they shall reign with him 1,000 years. And if we go a little further in chapter 22, verse 5, it says that they shall reign forever and ever. Therefore, there is a special reign here. Something we have to conceive, to understand. Of course, there will not be domination over others. And a text in the book of Jeremiah is very clear on this. Jeremiah 31 says that no more shall every man teach his brother. It is not about dominating each other. Now, from verse 7, I come to what happens at the end of the 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, Satan will be active again. He will be released from his prison, but for a simple reason, people will be resurrected. And here, the text in verse 8 refers to Gog and Magog. So Gog and Magog's assembly is found in the text of Ezekiel, and I would like to read this text with you. Ezekiel chapter 38, verses 1 to 11, knowing that it belongs to something much broader. Now, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against him and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks into your jaws, and lead you out with all your army, horses and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them, and all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all its troops, the house of Togarma from far north and all its troops, many people are with you. Prepare yourself and be ready, you and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be on guard for them. After many days, you will be visited. In the latter years, you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword, and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. You will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops, and many peoples with you. Thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. You will say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. This idyllic description of God's people is probably related to the new earth. So, Gog and Magog represent this enormous assembly that will fight against God's people once again. That is, we find ourselves at the end of the 1,000 years in the same situation as that at Christ's return. Those who are resurrected at that time have remained in the same spirit, which is to destroy God's people. But verse 9 says, and it's a shortcut, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Of course, it is the description of the end of Satan. I'm going to skip over this, but we will come back on this topic. So, it is an attack. What is this attack at the end of the 1,000 years all about? Well, I'd like to read with you a text in the book of Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah 54 from verse 17. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servant of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. Indeed, it is likely that those who wake up at that time will accuse God's children. Have they not committed the same mistakes? Didn't they do the same wrong? Certainly. However, they will be defended. There is a defense between two. There are those who have asked for forgiveness and have regrets, were sorry, while the others, they felt nothing, no regret, no sorrow. And that's the difference. The difference is not in the amount of wrong things that has been done on one side or the other, but having asked for forgiveness, having recognized their mistakes and pardon has been granted. And this is salvation. Satan, his angels and his accomplices find themselves in a position of accusers, whereas the elected are in the position of high priests, advocating for the reprobates. There is thus a major opposition between them. Which side do we want to be on? Do we want to be of those who accuse, or on the side of those who advocate? Do you want to be among the accused, but the accused who will be defended? The devil will be cast into the fiery flake of fire and brimstone. He will be tormented forever and ever. The term used here is bazanizo, meaning tested. He will be tested. The test he will suffer, and which we read in 1 Corinthians, this test will have consequences lasting into eternity. It is not eternal suffering. It is the second death, as stated in Revelation chapter 20, verse 14, and Revelation 21, verse 8. Or, as it is said about Sodom and Gomorrah, being portrayed as suffering the vengeance of an eternal fire. May each one of us build something that makes sense. May each one of us build with materials that will withstand fire, about which it could be said that they have consequences lasting into eternal life. Building his life, thanks to God, with noble material.